right. Praise the Lord. Glad to be here this morning. Thank you for coming out. It's always good to encourage one another. And I'm going to do something I've never done before in my life, so I'm stepping a little out of my comfort zone. So, yeah, that's right. That would certainly be as well. But I'm going to boldly submit to you today that what I'm going to share today is the greatest pep talk or locker room talk that one man can give another man. Let's pray. Father, we give you great thanks for your word, Lord God. We thank you for your grace and mercy, Lord, that's abundantly available for all of us, Lord. We thank you that you love us, Lord, and you've called us, you've saved us, Lord, and we rejoice in that. Lord, we do want to pray for our family members that are ministering in Colombia, Lord, as they've begun their experience there. Lord, we pray that you would abundantly bless each one of them, Lord, that they would come back with their perspective changed. Lord, give them hope, give them great grace, and we pray that they would not only be ministered to, but they would minister to those that they come in contact with. Father, we thank you that you care about us as men, and you're in the business of encouraging us, Lord, and poking and prodding and pushing us towards righteousness, Lord God. We thank you that your Son Jesus has become for us righteousness and wisdom and truth, Lord God. And so we are so thankful for that this morning. Lord, we ask these things according to your nature and your character. Amen. Grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank my God, whom I serve, as did my forefathers, with a clear conscience. As I remember you in my prayers, both night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you that my joy may be full. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and now I am convinced dwells in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God that is in you through the laying on of my hands. And God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. Therefore, do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord Jesus Christ, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us with a holy calling, not because of anything we have done, but because of his purpose and grace, which he gave to us in Christ Jesus before time began, and which now has been manifested to us by the appearance of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed an apostle and a preacher and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. But I'm not ashamed, for I know who I believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard and keep that which he has entrusted to me until that day. Follow the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Guard the good deposit that's entrusted to you by the Holy Spirit which dwells within us. You are well aware that all who are in Asia have deserted me. Among them are Phygellus and Hermogenes. May the Lord grant mercy to the household of Epaphroditus, for he often refreshed me, and he was not ashamed of my chains. But when he came to Rome, he searched for me zealously, and he found me. May the Lord grant him to find mercy from the Lord in that day. You well know the service that he rendered to us at Ephesus. But you, my son, be strengthened in the grace that is in Christ Jesus.
And what you've heard me share in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Share in suffering and endure hardship as a good soldier in Christ Jesus. For no soldier who enlists entangles himself with civilian matters, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete's not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It's the hardworking farmer who ought to share first in the crops. Think over these things. I'm sure the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Therefore, I endure all these things for the sake of the elect.
Remember the Lord Jesus Christ,
risen from the dead of the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, which is why I suffer bound in chains as a criminal, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore, endure all these things for the sake of the elect. I endure all these things for the sake of the elect, that they may by some means obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. For the testimony is true. If we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Remind them of these things and charge them before God not to quarrel over words, which does no good. It only ruins the hearers. Be careful. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who need not be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. But you, avoid irreverent and profane babble, which only leads people into more and more ungodliness. And their talk will spread like cancer or gangrene. Among them are Philetus and Hymenaeus. They've departed from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already occurred. They are upsetting or overthrowing the faith of some. But God's firm foundation stands, bearing this seal: the Lord knows those whom are his. And let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. Now, in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honorable use and some for dishonorable use. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from that which is dishonorable, he will become a vessel for honorable use, holy, set apart to the master of the house, useful for every good work. So you flee youthful passions and lusts and pursue righteousness, faith and love and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Have nothing to do with foolish and ignorant controversies, since you know that they're only going to lead to quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness, that God may perhaps grant them a spirit of repentance, leading them to the knowledge of the truth, that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been captured by him to do his will. Understand this, that in the last times, in the last days, there will be times of great difficulty. For people will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, be proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to parents, slanderous, swollen with conceit, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, without self-control, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people. For among them are those who creep into households and take captive weak women, burdened with various sins and led astray by various lusts, always learning, yet never able to arrive at the knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so do these men oppose the truth. Men corrupted in their mind, disqualified regarding the faith. But they won't get very far, for their folly will be exposed to everyone, just as that of those two men. You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my steadfastness, my love, my persecutions and sufferings, which happened to me at Antioch and Iconium and at Lystra, which persecutions and sufferings I endured, yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, everyone who desires to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil men and imposters will grow on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you have learned them and how from early childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred writings which are able to make one wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. For all Scripture is breathed out by God and it's profitable for teaching and for correction and for training unto righteousness and for reproof, so that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. I charge you in the presence of God our Father and Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearance and his kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort in complete patience and teaching. For the time's coming when men will no longer endure healthy teaching, but having itching ears, they'll accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. And they will wander away from the truth and wander off into following myths. But as for you, always be sober-minded. Share in suffering. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. For I'm being poured out like a drink offering. The time of my departure is near. I've kept the fight. I've kept the faith. I've fought the good fight. I've finished the race. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all those that have loved his appearing. Do your best to come to me soon. For Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia. Titus has gone to Dalmatia. Luke alone is left with me. Get John Mark and bring him with you, for he's useful to me now for ministry. Tychicus I've sent to Ephesus. When you come to me, bring the cloak that I left with Troas and Carpus, and my books, and above all my parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Beware of him yourself, for he greatly opposed my message. At the time of my first offense, nobody stood beside me, but everyone deserted me. But the Lord stood by me, and he strengthened me, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed, and that all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the mouths of lions. So the Lord will rescue me from every evil deed, and deliver me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen.
Well, as most of you figured out by now, that was Paul's second letter written to Timothy. I think that scholars are pretty much in unity that this was, if not the last letter that Paul wrote, it was the second to last letter that he wrote. So here you have the Apostle Paul. He's at the end
of his life. As he says in this letter, he understands that the time of his departure from this earth is very near. And so he's in prison, and his life is flashing back in front of him before his eyes. And he has so many people that he's poured himself into, and Timothy, certainly one of the greatest among those. And so he asks himself, what do I need to tell my son Timothy? Because he basically considered Timothy his son. So what do I have to tell my son Timothy if I only get to talk to him or only get to communicate one thing left? And this is what he shares with him. When Mark had asked me to share this, when he found out I'd been learning, and he said, to be sure to kind of go over why I did it and how I did it. And so I'll do that real quickly this morning. And then I just wanted to talk about, as I've looked at this passage and let it go through me, so to speak, some of the things that really stood out to me from this entire letter. I heard this about a year ago, actually. In fact, as time has it, it's a year ago this weekend. I was on a men's retreat with Providence Baptist Church in Raleigh, down at the Cove, and their speaker was Joe White. And he shared this, and he did it much better than I did, but I was just so inspired by him sharing it. He really didn't talk much about the passage afterwards, but it just felt like it was one man of God talking to a group of others and encouraging them. And at that time I said, Lord, I want to know this so that I can encourage other men with it, because there's so many things in here, as I've learned, that's helped me in praying for people and praying for other people that I know that are going through things. So that's a little bit about the why I did this. The how I did it is I started about Thanksgiving, and I just started reading it over and over and over again, and then I would take it maybe a paragraph at a time and go over memorizing it. So it took me about 2.5 to 3 months to fully memorize it. And so during that time, just reading it, it's surprising how many times in the course of a day certain passages would kind of come to your mind as you were going through something. I thought that was pretty neat. But some of the things that really stood out, there's just maybe three or four things that I wanted to talk about briefly that really stood out from 2 Timothy. One is Paul tells Timothy 5 times in this passage to share in suffering. I mean, he is just really encouraging him and exhorting Timothy. And I don't know if Timothy just, like probably all of us in this room, and certainly me, if he had a propensity to shy away from suffering. But, Paul was clear. He said, I'm not ashamed to go through this suffering, he said. And he was telling Timothy that you need to be willing to endure hardship and go through suffering. It's laced throughout this letter. I was really struck by that. Another thing that he encourages is that along the lines of the concept of suffering is that we're not to be ashamed. He tells Timothy not to be ashamed to testify about the Lord, not to be ashamed to do the work of evangelists, not to be ashamed to preach the word in season and out of season, and not to be ashamed of Paul and his predicament that he found himself in prison. So we're to be willing to suffer, and we're not to be ashamed about our relationship with God and about other people's relationship with Christ and what that brings upon them. We're not to be ashamed to testify about our Lord. We're not to be ashamed to go through suffering for the name of our Lord. Second thing that really resonated with me, or I guess stood out from this passage, is that Paul over and over again, I think 3 separate times, encouraged Timothy not to get involved in quarrels over words. And so many of us are quick to do that. And I'm a recovering quarreler.
in many respects. When I was younger, I love to take part in quarreling, and still can find myself doing that. You know, it's so easy in Christian circles to get tied up into what version of the Bible we're going to use. You know, doctrinal matters. Should we sprinkle, baptize, or immerse? And you know, as I've looked at this passage, I just can't help but think that those are some of the things that Paul's saying. You know, let's just leave those things behind. That's not what is significant. Most significant. Yes, those things have their place. I'm not saying that we should not devote any time to trying to understand those things, but he tells Timothy not to quarrel over words. They lead to controversies. They lead to profane talk. And it doesn't build up the person that we're speaking with. But instead, he says, he does say we're to correct and we're to reprove and we're to rebuke and we're to exhort. But every time he says that, it's mentioned in the backdrop of with gentleness and patience. And I sit back and think of how many conversations I've had where gentleness and patience get thrown out the window because you're trying to prove yourself right. And see, when you're doing it from the backdrop of gentleness and patience, then you're not as concerned about whether you're being right. I mean, I almost think when we are to correct and reprove and rebuke, we are to proclaim the truth and move on. It's not our responsibility to get that person to believe it. Our responsibility is to proclaim it. So when we find ourselves with the potential to get caught up in a quarrel or a controversy, let's maybe be of the mindset to make sure we're clothed in gentleness and patience. Because as Paul writes in here, one of the fruits of that could be that God may give them a spirit of repentance that would lead to the knowledge of the truth. Now, how wonderful would that be if that was our goal? And a lot of times it is, but it's done from the sense, well, we're going to try to convert them. And what I've learned in my travels and experiences, I can't convert anyone. And neither can you. We can say all the right words and we can say them in the right ways, but only God is the one that can convert the soul. And so that really stood out, that the amount of time, and caused me to evaluate the amount of time I may spend over foolish controversies that lead to quarrels. The last thing, I couldn't help but think of three people in this letter. A lot. One is Phygellus, one's Hermogenes, and one is Demas. And Phygellus and Hermogenes are mentioned together towards the end of chapter 1. And Demas is mentioned at the kind of the middle of chapter 4. These three gentlemen are mentioned not in a favorable light by Paul. Phygellus and Hermogenes in chapter 1, verse 15, he's telling Timothy, hey, you're aware that everyone in Asia has turned away from me. And then he calls out these two people, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. And then in chapter 4, we don't really know much about Phygellus and Hermogenes. I mean, they may have turned away to do other ministry. I tend to think that the context here is that that Paul had counted on them to be beside him, and they weren't. And Demas, he says, Demas became in love with this present world and deserted. He uses the word deserted, which means completely forsaken. And of course, I think he's mentioned elsewhere that we know that he had wandered away from the faith. So as I was thinking about these three men, I was like, man, here are these guys that got to run in the same circle as Paul. They got to see him in ministry. They got to probably lay down and rest their heads beside him. And so as they're laying there going to sleep at nights on their journeys and travels, they got to ask him questions like, what were you thinking when you said that to the Athenians? I mean, why? What made you say that, Paul? And yet,
somewhere down the road, after experiencing all those things, they decided to turn away and forsake Paul and just not finish strong. And so, you know, Paul's one of the few examples of people finishing strong. You know, the New Testament certainly has more examples of people finishing strong than the Old Testament. But when you read the Old Testament, there's so many people that just didn't finish strong. But Paul did. And it got me thinking about these three guys and how I don't want to be labeled among them. I mean, here are three gentlemen that all scriptures breathed out by God, as Paul writes here. So these three guys, whatever they did, was to the point where God felt it was important enough to include their names as examples of those that had turned away and departed. For the history, I mean, forever. They're now going to be known as those that did not finish strong. Sobering. Well, I started by saying that I felt that this was the greatest pep talk or locker room talk that one man could give to another. Some of you are probably like, but I still believe that it is. And so I'd encourage you to spend some extended time in 2 Timothy with the understanding that here is a coach and an apostle that has done it all and has endured so much that endured things to the degree that no other man probably since has endured. When you're talking about the platform of people that he reached and the suffering that he went through and that it took to do it, the amount of love he still was able to maintain. You know, it's a fascinating passage when Paul's giving out his resume, so to speak, about, you know, the number of nights he spent sleepless and hungry and shipwrecked and beaten and lashed and stoned. You know, at the very end he said, besides all this, I face daily my concern for the church. You know, through it all, Paul maintained such a deep love. And it's in this letter, certainly in it for Timothy, but it's also in it for all those. You know, here's the man that is close to his departure, and he's thinking about the crown of righteousness that he's going to get. And yet he doesn't stop there. He ends it by saying, not only me, but also to all those that have believed and loved the appearance of Christ Jesus. That's my exhortation this morning. I'll stop there. If anyone wants to add a comment, you can, but I'm finished.
Right. get wrapped up into family integrated.
That's right.
You can get wrapped up into Baptist. You can get wrapped up into this, that, and the other, where, you know, people then will start to look at you and say, so we need to be careful in this area.
We do. You know, I think what's helped me is in this process of not being so quick to quarrel, yet when you do, make sure it's through, wrapped in kindness and gentleness and patience, is that when we're having these conversations sometimes, and plus the energy it can take sometimes when you're talking about, all right, well, should we do Sunday school and youth group and all that kind of stuff? I'm thinking, you know, that there's millions upon millions and billions of people that aren't even going to have to, they're not even going to be having these conversations, because as it stands right now, they're going to be living for eternity separated from Christ. See, if that's at our forefront, then, you know, it kind of puts in perspective the other types of conversations that we're having. And I'm up here saying we can never talk about those things, but there's just people that spend a lot of energy, you know, showing themselves approved for those types of things, and not as much energy showing themselves approved at proclaiming to those that aren't in relationship with Christ. Yeah, for doctrinal things, that most of the time it's necessary to stand up. Absolutely. And Paul communicated, I think, showed that balance in this letter. I mean, almost as many times as he said to avoid quarrels, he said convince, reprove, rebuke, and exhort. It just takes the grace of the Lord to do it in the right way, I guess. And also in a way that, as Todd says, doing it, there's sometimes it's worth doing it not in a way to win, but just in a way, like kind of a let the record show that this is what the Bible explains as truth. Just so that it's out there, not necessarily that you have to win that particular argument at that time.
Being able to share the truth and balance. 1 Peter 3:15, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks the reason for the hope that is in you. But then he adds with meekness and fear. I think the two camps that we end up in is either, I've always heard of meekness as strength and control, and there's a camp that uses strength and no control, and there's a camp that substitutes meekness with weakness. And in the name of love, and meekness has no strength. I think there is definitely a balance there of being strong in what we proclaim through gentleness, and through meekness, not heavy handed.
It's refreshing too to hear the word of God. I remember when I heard this a year ago. It's just so much life in hearing somebody just proclaim what was written and inspired by God. It really stirs your soul.
Thank you.
Right.
You mess up at the end, and that's what people remember you about. You can see even in this church, and people we know, they prayed and they dealt with marriage problems and suffered through it for 20 years, and then you mess up once. And it's gone. Just stick with it. And I don't want to be like that. I don't want to finish with it. Part of the fall to Timothy, is striking. Still there, that one of the books that he talked about before, the body of the wicked is that you have a fall and you have a Timothy.
That's right.
Like in every church I've been involved in previously,
thanks, guys.